Also in your bulletin, you should find an outline for this morning. The top should say, God will gain glory. From Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. God will gain glory. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. Let us ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please speak to us through Your written Word. I believe that it's powerful. I believe it can change our lives from the inside out. We need to hear Your voice this morning. We need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. We desire to live for Christ each day. That we're alive because that we owe Him our life. We owe Him our service and our obedience. We owe everything to Christ. So we pray that we could give Him glory on this day. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. It was the summer of 1945, and World War II had ended. Former soldiers, including famous baseball stars, streamed back into America and into American life. Yankee slugger Joe DiMaggio was trying to be fan Joe DiMaggio. He was trying to be a Yankee fan. He snuck into the mezzanine seating area with his four-year-old son, Joe Jr., before rejoining his team. And a fan noticed him, and then another fan noticed him, and soon the whole stadium was chanting, "Joe, Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio." DiMaggio looked down to see if his son had noticed the tribute that people were paying to him. And he had noticed it. And Joe DiMaggio Jr. said, "See, Daddy? Everybody knows it." That's a great story. As Steve Farish was reflecting on this story from the Wall Street Journal, he said this: "The junior, Joe DiMaggio, made an innocent child's mistake, assuming all the glory at Yankee Stadium that summer afternoon in 1945 belonged to him and not his father. Human beings, however, make a far less innocent mistake. When we live our lives as if they were all about us and our glory, rather than about our Heavenly Father and His glory." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:21, "The fundamental sin of the human heart involves a purposeful failure to honor God as God or give thanks to Him. That is, to give God glory in the form of worship that He alone is due." You know, that kind of shook me a little bit. When I read that, I thought, okay, you know, that's a good story. But I couldn't help but, as I read the next part, to think that, okay, that's me. Right? God alone is glorious. And I, you know, I'm not trying to demean myself, but I'm not sure I've ever been. Not that I would say, you know, that human beings are not glorious, but I would say that I don't think we can use the same word. Because when I say God is glorious, I now can't use that word glorious to describe myself. Because yes, I'm made in the image of God. Yes, I bear His image in ways that are certainly broken. But God is so holy, He's so glorious that I don't measure up in the least bit to His glory, to His holiness at all. It's a familiar story in Exodus chapter 14. Pharaoh had just let the people go. And we see this really in Exodus 13, chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on a road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God let the people go around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up of Egypt armed for battle. So the people of Egypt, the people of Israel are leaving Egypt. Pharaoh had let them go. After the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn sons, he said, that's it. You guys can go. Take your livestock. Take everybody with you and go. So here they are. Exodus 14 now picks up. They're on the move. And the Israelites, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. You can see from the text, that's where I got my title. When God said in verse 4, I will gain glory for myself through all these events. How does that work? I mean, how does the fact that Israel, leaving Egypt, leaving slavery, wandering in the desert, near the Red Sea, how does that get glory for God? How does God get glory for Himself through this event? It's really just an event in human history. I think we're going to see that. We're going to see the answer as we continue to go through this. And there's a twist now to the story in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready. And he took his army with him, and 600 of the best chariots, along with other chariots, all the other chariots in Egypt, and with officers over all of them. You can imagine that Israel is not what we would consider maybe a warrior nation. They had just been enslaved for 430 years. They had been in Egypt. From reading these verses I just read, we see that Egypt certainly was well equipped for battle. They had chariots. They had horses. Okay? Get the chariots out. We're going after the Israelites. Okay? That was what they were going to do. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea, by the sea, near Pi Heroth, opposite Baal Zephon. And really, if you don't know how the story ends, which I think y'all do, it looks like game over. I mean, Israel is certainly... we're not told of the chariots that Israel had. We're not told of horses that they had. We're just not told what they had to fight back with. But they're kind of trapped. And here come the chariots. And it seems like certain death. So, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They see Pharaoh and the Egyptians approaching and they say, "Hey Moses, what were you thinking? You didn't have a very good idea. We're about to all die. Thanks a lot." And interestingly, Moses answered the people not in the way we might expect. He answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." As I consider that, there's some kind of balance here, because sometimes the Israelites were told to go and fight other nations. Well, we see this later on in the Bible, that they were told to go and fight and the Lord would give them a victory. Here they are told, don't fight. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to be still. You need to take a break, take a rest, and you'll see the Lord fighting for you. There's power to that. I'm encouraged by that because I'm not really a fighter, as you can see. I don't have a fighter's frame, right? You won't see me on UFC or in the cage matches, you know. Bare knuckle fighting somebody. If you do see me, you'll see me just get annihilated. Okay? If you ever see me in that situation, I'll be destroyed. I might not even live through it, right? But you know, not saying that we should never stand up for ourselves, but saying that there are times when God may say to us, just take a break. Just be still. Just stop worrying about your finances. Would you please just stop worrying about your kids or your grandkids? Would you please just stop worrying if you're going to get shot when you go to Walmart? Because I'm going to fight for you. Now, it's not any kind of guarantee that everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's just a simple fact that sometimes, in fact, be fair to say, all the time, God doesn't need our help. He's not in some kind of desperate need. Oh, I really hope Robbie shows up. Because I really need his help today. God has never said that. Does God use me? Yes, He does. He never needs my help. He doesn't need any help from anyone or anything. Sometimes He just says to us, just be still. Just calm down. Just forget about it. I'm going to take care of it. And when you see me take care of it, you won't be able to explain it. You'll say, how did this happen? It wasn't because I was smart. It wasn't because I had my act together. It wasn't because I was prepared. God just did something. And it's unexplainable. It's unmistakable. He was working. He was fighting. And I was not. But I love that because essentially God is going to the cage for me. He's going in the ring for me. And He's saying, I'm going to fight. And you're going to watch. And hopefully you're going to learn something from the fact that I'm going to fight for you. That's powerful. That is powerful. Because I'm not worthy. Right? And why is God going to do this? Well, when we go down to verse 17. Alright, let me get started at 15. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? It seems like it's an emergency to me, but hey, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide the water. So that the Israelites can go through on dry ground. Now, this is so interesting to me. I don't think when Moses said, you know, the Lord's going to fight for you, I don't think he knew exactly how it's going to work out. Alright? Because here, God seems to inform Moses, this is how it's going to work. You're going to stretch out your staff, the waters are going to part. You're going to go through the sea. You're going to escape through the sea. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. Again, we see it. I will gain glory, God says. When this happens, I'm going to get glory for it. Because you didn't do much to help me. You simply obeyed what I said. I told you to move on. Now move on. And in verse 19, the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Translation, God is now fighting for them. It says, in fact, I'm going to show you that I'm fighting for you because the cloud moved from the front to the back. Essentially, God says, I got your back, you just go. That's great. I mean, I think of like a situation in war, you know? It's like, you got the enemy's coming behind you, and you got some brave souls, and they just say, we're staying right here, we're going to fight out the enemy, you go. And that's great. Like, I want to see that on a screen. You know, I want to see it in a movie. It's inspiring to me. Because you got someone fighting for someone else. And we all want that. We want to fight for people. We want to be a voice for people that have no voice. We want to fight for people who can't fight for themselves. I've thought about it, you know, if I ever have to fight for my kids, I just hope I'm not fighting you, right? Because I don't know what I would do. I honestly don't. But if I have to fight for my kids, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for them. And you guys know it. If you got to fight for your grandkids or your own kids, it's not a hard decision to make. You're going to fight for them. Okay. I lost my place, but it's all along here, so I'm okay. The Egyptians are pursuing them, right? Into the sea. Verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." See, when this happens, not only do you know that God is fighting for you, but you, the enemy, also knows. That's what we see here. Sorry, I just have to. I got these up here. I'm like a wreck, you know? But not only do you know that he's fighting for you, you see, the enemy knows. They said, "Let's get out of here. This is hopeless. The Lord is fighting for them against us. We're done." They can see it coming. They're like, "Oh man, this is not good for us." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots, the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And it just occurred to me, okay, what did Israel do? Now, how could they defeat? They got chariots coming. They got Pharaoh coming. These people are well trained in battle. It looks like it's over. But it was basically God versus Egypt. The eternal, almighty, all-powerful God versus Egypt. And it's no contest when that happens. It's no contest. It's a total blowout. The other team does not even score. And they just annihilate. They don't even let up. They just keep pressing on, keep annihilating them until there's nothing left. And the last chapter is so great. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 29. "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against Egypt, the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him. And in Moses, His servant. What occurred to me is God's prediction came true. Remember what we said? God is going to gain glory through all these events. Seemingly disconnected from God's glory. Like if God hadn't told us I was going to gain glory through this, we may miss it entirely. Some closing thoughts here. This is not my own mind, but this is John Ortberg on this whole deal. So insightful here. We do not simply want to see glory. We want to be a part of it. He tells a story. When John lived in Chicago, a friend of ours regularly gave us Chicago Bulls tickets. Every year, I would take my son Johnny to a game. The seats were located alongside the tunnel at United Center. So that when the Chicago Bulls ran onto the floor, Michael Jordan would also run onto the floor. He was playing in the 1990s there, and everybody nearby wanted to give him a high five. Why? Because he was Michael Jordan. They wanted to share his glory. And this is so insightful. We all want to touch glory. We want to connect with it. We want to be a part of it. Even though we know we're not worthy. The Bulls had a reserve player named Stacey King. During the 1990s season, King only started 6 games and averaged 15 minutes per game. But one night, during an overtime game against Cleveland, he contributed to an important victory. Stacey King said, "This would always be the greatest memory of his life. The night he and Michael Jordan scored a combined total of 70 points in a game. In an NBA playoff game." Michael Jordan scored his career high 69 points. King shared in the glory. I love it. It's me and you. Right? Except I'm not even sure I could score 1 point in an NBA game. I'm almost guaranteed I could. I'd get fouled and I'd miss both shots. You know, I couldn't do it. I don't have the skill. I'd get nervous with 50,000 people watching me. I'd make a mess of everything. So I'd have to say, you know, what would happen if I teamed up with God? I'd have to say, I guarantee you, He'd score all the points. But it occurred to me, like, I don't care. That's okay. He can get the glory. He can take it all. Because He's done it all. He's paid it all. want to be on the team. Right? Go ahead. Receive all the glory, God. Receive all the glory for anything we ever do here. We just want to be on the team. We want to touch glory, even if it's just for a second. We just want to reach out and be a part of something bigger, way bigger than us. We want to join with you in what you're doing around the world. You're changing people's lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only message out there that can change people's lives completely and totally from the inside out. And sometimes I get tired because I get scared. I get tired of myself because I get scared of joining into that. I'm like, oh no, that's scary stuff. to go and be a part of what God is doing. It's really risky, you know. It's really scary business. But then I think back on the times in my life when I've just said, I'm going to go for it anyway. Even though it's scary, even though it's risky, I'm going to go for it. And that's what I feel like. I was part of the team. I still didn't score, but that's okay. I'm still on the team. It's the best team to be a part of. I hope you're on the team. I hope you get to play a few minutes in the game, because it's so exciting. I hope you're just not, you know, sitting on the bench the whole time, because that's not near as exciting as getting in the game and seeing God get the glory that He deserves and think, man, I'm on the team. It's unbelievable.